Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I've entitled the message, Resurrection of New Life and Opportunity. Resurrection of New Life and Opportunity. Instead of continuing in our series, I've prepared this message thinking of today being the beginning the new year of 2023. And I tell you, the Lord has been good to us and bless this assembly. I thank God for that. And I thank God for His Word. I just get excited when I get in the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. I love preaching it. What a blessing it is to know the truth, to know Jesus Christ. Thankful for each of you as members and visitors. And what an encouragement every time we get together. Look with me. And if you saw that up here, it's just an elder bug. It's not a roach. I saw a bug when Buddy was singing crawling on there. I thought I better get that thing before it goes around the front and the whole service. Everybody's eyes would be on that bug. All right. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in His likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, God is gracious. God is merciful. And I believe we can even see it in creation. Listen to Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. In other words, God graciously gives us life in portions that we can handle. By God's ordination of our worship on the first day of the week, He also gives us weeks. So God gives us days, He gives us weeks, He gives us months and years, He gives us portions of life, a portion at a time. Now, in other words, by God's grace, even with problems, we can handle a day. Have you ever had just a bad day? You thought, this has just been a hard day. But then finally, you can pillow your head at night and hope that tomorrow will be better. Perhaps it may be a bad week, a difficult week, but you think eventually, this week will come to an end. And maybe when I begin a new week, actually you begin on the Lord's Day, it's the first day of the week. Not Monday, but Sunday, perhaps when I go to the Lord's house and begin a new week, things will be better. And then how about seasons? I know some people, they despise winter. But you know what? If you're going to be cold just for a season, it seems like we can work with that. We know eventually spring's going to come, you see. Or how about growing old? I mean, growing old is difficult, but when you take it one year at a time, it's a little bit better, you see. And it'd be so difficult just to go to bed one night and wake up, and the next time you're just totally, next day you're totally transformed and you look, you know, about 50 years older. But He gives us these portions, and God is gracious. Now, when you think of this, there is a glory and a beauty of the believer's union with Jesus Christ that gives a kind of life that is in a different relationship to time than that of those who know not Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He gives us a gracious benefit because the kind of life we have when we pass out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son is that we have eternal life. eternal life. Listen what John the Apostle said by the Spirit of God in John 10:10. Actually, it's the words of our Lord that he recorded. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." In other words, God gives us a kind of life that though we have sufferings in Christ, the quality and the kind of life we have are in a different time frame, as it were, than that of the world. And you'll see as we go along and as we look at our text exactly what I mean. Now, the lost seek to fill all the time that they have with those things that will fulfill their life. In other words, to them, life is just a short measure of years, and they're going to live it to the fullest. They're going to do everything that they can, you know, you only go around once, and so grab on everything that you can. But what we find that this is actually the deception of the wicked one, and their life is stolen from them. Their life, the wicked one, they end up dying in their sins. They're deceived. They seek after grasping life, but as they get older and older, they realize that they have not really found life, and that what they have thought is life is perishing before their eyes and in their experience. You see, now those of faith in Christ Jesus who seek to fill their life with the will of Jesus Christ, they find peace and joy in this present life and the promise of eternal reward. And so it's a different kind of life. Our life is pertaining to our spirit, is not perishing. Now pertaining to our body, yes, and we'll look at that. But pertaining to our spirit, we have already passed into eternal life. We have already been born of God in our spirit, and the Spirit of glory dwells within us. Think of what Jesus said, and this will kind of help explain it. In 1733 of the book of Luke, Jesus says this, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Now, he's not talking about, you know, you step out in front of a car and you step out of the way and, well, you're seeking to lose your, to save your life, so then you're going to turn around, the car will hit you coming the other way, you'll lose your life. And he's not talking about anything like that. What are you saying? It's a proverbial teaching. And basically, what is life? What the lost person, to him, what is life? And he seeks to do everything that will fulfill that which he thinks is life. And in doing all that, he loses his life. His life is gone, and he's cast into eternal wrath, and he has not actually accomplished life. But those who will humble themselves before God and repent of their sins and call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior, I mean, it's like the world would think, well, you're totally ignorant. You're going to believe a foolish message. You're going to start going to church, and you're going to give of your substance, and you're going to, you know, stop smoking and drinking and fornication and running and all of these different things. Well, that's foolishness, you see. You're losing your life, but in reality, you're gaining eternal life, you see. This is the idea. So our life in Jesus Christ is eternal life. It's resurrection life. It's new life every day, and that's what I want to impress upon you. Hopefully this will encourage you, because there's a lot of discouragements in life. I was sharing, my son, Daniel, he read some different jokes, and he was sharing them on our Christmas, we were gathered for Christmas. He told about this man that someone stole his antidepressant medication. He got upset. He said, "I hope they're happy now." But there's a lot of depression in the world. There's a lot of, and the Bible, if we understand biblical hope, if we understand the Scripture, we can see the hope that we have. So look at verse 4. We want to make sure we give a foundational, scriptural foundation for the truth that I'm seeking to put before you today. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death," or in reference to death, "that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, what is this newness of life? Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This new life is resurrection life. The Bible says, if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's resurrection life. It says in the book of Ephesians, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened. And we go on in chapter 2 of Ephesians to find out that you have been risen and seated in Christ in heavenly places. And that positional reality brings forth an experiential reality of a new spirit, of a new life, of Christ dwelling in us in power and glory, you see. Now, so we are to walk daily in a newness of life. This is a resurrection life. In other words, when the end comes and when we are judged, it is our body that is going to be transformed. The transformation of glory has already taken place in your soul. You're already being transformed. And the glory, for instance, it puts it this way in the book of Romans. Paul said, for I reckon. In other words, this is the way I think. This is the truth that I deduct from and I reason from. He said, I reckon that the present sufferings, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared, now listen to this, with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. In other words, the glory is there. The revelation will come when we are given bodies that can express the glory of Christ in us. You see. Now, and so it is this glory, this new life, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, the resurrection power that has transformed our dead soul and given us a resurrected life in our spirit. Now we understand our flesh is perishing. And so we find this verse. This is in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now listen to this. This will help you understand this. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen to that again. Though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, the inward man is the regenerate man, the new creation in Christ. It's the new person that you are in your spirit. You've passed from death unto life. It is a transformed, regenerated, renewed spirit with the impartation of the righteousness and the life of Christ and with the very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Christ, of course, the same Spirit. It just refers to the revelation of Christ or the power of the Spirit. But he dwells within us. And so the outward is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, I may be wrong, but I am of the opinion, studying the Scripture, that with the lost, there is not per se an outward and inward man. Yes, there's a spirit of man and the outward man, but it's the same. The reason we have an inward man and an outward man is because we're different. Our inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man is perishing. But with the wicked, their inward man is perishing and their outward is perishing. So that terminology really isn't used to distinguish within the wicked. There is a spiritual, soulish aspect of a person and their body, but they're one and the same. What they are in their spirit is what they are in their body. Their spirit is perishing in death without Christ, and their body is perishing. But with us, there's a discontinuity. There's a difference. Our spirit is being renewed day by day. It isn't growing old. It is growing glorious. It's life, life that grows in fruitfulness and no death. That's our spirit in Christ Jesus and he in us. But our body, well, that's a different story. Our body is perishing. That's why we need the resurrection, you see. Now, I've often shared this with you, Galatians 2:20, and in many ways a life verse. This is the Apostle Paul. I think it was his life verse. It's a good life verse for each of us. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul, in one sense, is crucified. And so he died. But then, yet I'm alive. And he says, this life is the life of Christ in me. And so, in other words, you become someone else. The person that you were that was dead toward God is dead and gone because now you've been born again. So you have a new spirit. You have new life. You're a different person. You're a new creation. You have a new destiny. You have a new name. You're in a new kingdom. You're children of God. You're different, you see. And your spirit is different. And we need to understand this. And we need to understand the power that dwells in us by the living Christ. Now, we are awaiting the resurrection. There is a bodily resurrection. We have experienced a resurrection in our spirit, but there is in that sense, we participate and have the transforming power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the idea, here's scripture. He was resurrected and ascended into heaven and was glorified. The resurrection's already accomplished. It's already fulfilled in him. He's the first fruits. So we receive the spirit of glory. We receive the spirit of resurrection within our soul. And so we can live a newness of life. We can live a resurrected life. Now, our body is perishing. We must have the resurrection of the body. But in our spirit, we have resurrected life. We have a life spirit, you see. Matter of fact, in Romans, listen to what it says here. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. You see, the spirit that dwells in us has the power, because it is Christ in us, that in the resurrection to quicken our mortal body. This is the glory of the spirit that dwells in you presently, and we need to understand this, you see. Now, in the book of Luke, Jesus says this, if any man will come after me, in other words, follow me, be my disciple, a believer, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now follow the reasoning here. First of all, there's a misunderstanding what the word cross means. The word cross does not equal suffering. That's not the first thought that comes to your mind. The first thought that comes to the biblical author's mind is death. The cross is an emblem of death. When you think of an electric chair, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? Is the thought suffering or is the thought death? Now, you suffer in an electric chair, but probably the first thought that comes to your mind is death. And so, yes, there is suffering in the cross, and Christ suffered greatly, suffering seen and unseen, known and unknown. But when he says take up the cross, that's just not a call to suffer for Christ's sake. It is a call to die daily. In other words, it is a call to daily be renewed in the gospel, to recognize each day that I died with Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you died with him, then what else did you do? You resurrected with him. So that means when you recognize that you died with him, now you have a new person, and you're a new person in Christ, and you resurrected with him. So now you can live by the power of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ that dwells in you by the power of his spirit. And so that is to be done daily. And hopefully as we go through this message, you understand this is a way. There's so many depressed and so many confused. And I think this biblical truth will help you, because each day is a new day. Each day is a new day. And let me go on and explain that. So spiritual reasoning of the truth that to take up the cross daily brings us to a conclusion. If we die daily by faith with Jesus Christ on the cross, we then live daily by the resurrected life of Christ dwelling in us by his spirit. In other words, every day for the child of God is a new day. Every year is a new year. You see, we are able because we are not perishing in our spirit. We're being renewed day by day. So unlike the lost, their soul is perishing and their body is perishing. Their life is perishing. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, that's the idea. But we're not perishing. If you're a child of God, if you place faith in Jesus Christ, now if you're here today and you're lost, You're perishing, body and spirit, you see? But if you're saved, your body is growing older, but your spirit is being renewed. The inward man is being renewed. And it's by the power of resurrected life, it's by the indwelling spirit of Christ that this takes place. And so every day is a renewed day. Every day is a new day. Every year is a new year, you see. Now let's think of this. Because of this, we can hear the Apostle Paul say this. This is Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now let me just stop there. He viewed himself as being apprehended by the grace and power of God. That's kind of like he was arrested. I mean, he was thinking to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was on the road to Damascus with letters to, you know, to get people, to bring them to, they said they were incarcerated and judged and punished for their belief in Jesus Christ and heresy and so forth. And so he was seeking to do that, and it was like God arrested him. Jesus appeared to him, and he said he sensed that he had been apprehended. Now, he knew that he had been apprehended so that he might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We preached on that the other day. That's the God part of, you know, God's eternal purpose, is that we're conformed to the image of his Son. And so what Paul is saying, I have not apprehended that. In other words, I am not completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So let me begin again. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, we can do that because we can ask God to forgive us. You see, the guilt of unforgiven sins will not let the lost forget those things that are behind. You see, Paul could forget things because he put them under the blood. He realized the justice of God had dealt with them in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of his life. And the Bible teaches that we have a clear conscience because of this. You see, we can have a clear conscience. You see, someone knows if they've been shortchanged, if someone's kind of tricked them. So God's forgiveness isn't a trick. I mean, our sin was justly paid for before men and angels, before God himself. In other words, the Bible says if we confess our sin, listen, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a just cause for your sin. Nobody's getting away with it. But the justice fell on the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stripes fell upon him that mercy might come upon you. And so you understand that we can have a cleansed heart. We can have a cleansed mind. We can put something under the blood and move on, forgetting those things which are behind. Also, with the wicked, their lack of knowledge and trust in the providence of God will not free them from their anxieties and their failures. In other words, we can see in the Bible that people's failures can end up, by God's wisdom, turning out to be good. You take the failure of Jacob and his sons in relationship to Joseph, and when it all, the dust settled, Joseph could say with the understanding that God gave him, you meant it for evil and God meant it for good. And so we can realize that because of the providence of God, your failings, if you trust them to God, and where you falter in different things, you can trust God that God will work things out. You see, we have the ability to do that. He says, knowing that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so even when we falter and fail, we can entrust that to God. Lord, I commit this failure to your hands, but I trust in your providence and grace. In other words, I can look back at my ministry and I can see here at Pleasant View Baptist Church many times I have failed, but I've seen that God's been faithful. I can fail, and yet he can be faithful. That's what it means when he's faithful. It means we at times fail, but God is faithful. And he never fails. And so he helps us. And then our anxieties. We can deliver our anxieties to God on a daily basis. And so we need to think, in other words, of each day as a resurrection. Now, let me show you this in the book of Lamentations. Go back in the Old Testament. Go to Lamentations. That's right after Jeremiah. It was written by the prophet Jeremiah. So it's in the major prophets right after Jeremiah, which is after Isaiah. And you go to after Jeremiah, which has 52 chapters, you come to a little book, a lament. Is a dirge, or it's lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem, and so it was kind of like what Brother Carpenter was kind of deep what he read. I just on the spur of the moment, Daniel wasn't here. I said, "Hey, how about reading the passage?" Well, he read a lament, is what he read, and this is basically what this is, and so Lamentation chapter 3. We're going to go to chapter 3, and we'll read verses 17 through 26 of Lamentations. Chapter 3, verse 17. This is Jeremiah. Now, let me give you some context. Jeremiah is in great distress. He has beheld the destruction of Jerusalem, the carrying away of captive of the children of Israel into Babylon. He ends up down in Egypt, but that has not taken place yet. He is here, and so he's lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the chastisement and punishment that has come upon his people and the nation. So in verse 17, Jeremiah laments of chapter 3, and he says, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." Now just think about that, what condition he had come to. "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." Those are things that are bitter, bitter affliction. "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." In other words, all of this suffering brought great humility into the heart of Jeremiah. Now look at verse 21. "Then I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Now what is it that he recalls? "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Now what we find here, the word recall in verse 21, the literal Hebrew means make to return to my heart. In other words, something had left his heart. And that is the belief in the mercies of God. And he's totally overwhelmed, but he finds hope because something comes back to his heart. What comes back to his heart is the remembrance of the mercies of God. Now, I have found mercies often equated with truth, the mercies and truth. And I share with you one of the reasons I believe it is because it is the mercy of God to know the truth of God. You see, the wicked have no idea who God is, but it's a mercy when the Bible reveals his grace and love and salvation. And so part of the mercies is coming back to the realization that God is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. This is what gave Jeremiah hope. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Now, Psalm 136, we won't turn there, but Psalm 136, maybe make a mental note or write it down, has 26 verses, Psalm 136, and every verse of that psalm has this expression, "His mercy endureth forever." God's mercy endureth forever. Now, what we find recorded here in the experience of the prophet Jeremiah is a resurrection of hope. A resurrection of hope. This is what you can have every day of your life. If we believe the gospel and are renewed in the gospel and renewed in faith and come to the Lord as we first did when we trusted in Christ, we can have a renewal of hope and the mercies of God. Now, so we find here that the mercies are new every morning. They're new every morning. So if they're new every morning, there is a newness of renewed life. This is a daily resurrection of hope in the Lord. He also says that his compassions fail not. The word compassion comes from the root word rum. And it means the love that a mother would have for the child in her womb. This is the kind of compassions. But it also makes me think that God's love births compassions every day. He brings forth compassions upon his people. Listen to what Isaiah 49:15 says. It asks a question. Now, we live in such a wicked time because it's concerning a mother loving her child. But the passage considers that, so let me quote it and you'll understand what I'm saying. It says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee." In other words, God's compassions are greater than the compassions of a mother toward her unborn child or her born child. His compassions are everlasting. And he gives us, he wants us to think of the compassion of a mother toward the child in her womb or the child just born, the compassions of a mother who has natural affection and love. But his are greater because even mothers can fail in those things. But he'll never fail. He'll never forget. Now, this truth of a daily resurrection does not mean we resurrect guilt, fear, problems, and failures of the day before. Now, in the physical resurrection, our bodies, these are the bodies that will be resurrected. Now, they may have returned to dust, but he'll call all of that together, and he'll transform it into an incorruptible body, but it will be of the same nature as who you are. When Jesus resurrected, it was his body. Matter of fact, he still had the scars, which is a point maybe to think upon. And so we see here that what I'm talking about in my analogy here that we find from Scripture, in resurrection, we're not taking the problems, the guilt, and the anxieties of yesterday and bringing them back again. It's totally opposite of that. You see, here's what we're talking about. He gives us a new day of cleansing. We can confess our sin. We can be cleansed, and we can lay the guilt behind. He gives us a new day of hope because what we can do is submit ourselves to God and our failures to him and trust in his providence. We can have a new hope in our living relationship because we can be renewed day by day and find new mercies. His mercies are new every morning. They're everlasting. They don't ever end. And so there can be a resurrection of hope for the child of God. Now, I invite you to go back. I could develop Lamentations more, but go back to Romans chapter 6, and let's look at verses 3 through 6 again. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 6. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, first of all, this is water baptism. And it is not saying when you were baptized into the water, you were put in Christ. The word "into" can also be translated "unto." What he is giving is the purpose of the ordinance. When Jesus gave the ordinance of baptism, you are united in his death by the burial in the water, and you are united in his resurrection by coming out of the water. Now, you're already saved. You're already united to Christ. But the baptism is something that helped us. And, boy, I don't know how much time I have, but let me just run a rabbit here because I want you to see something. Will you follow me? And we'll run this rabbit and shoot it and come on back. Go to Colossians. Go to Colossians because I want you to clearly understand something. Okay? If you have difficulty going there, just listen. I'm going to Colossians chapter 2. He's talking about salvation, but here he mixes metaphors because he talks about circumcision. Circumcision, literal circumcision, of course, the cutting off of the flesh. But he uses it of the circumcision of the heart. So in the Old Testament, instead of using the word new birth, or born again, you had the circumcision of the heart. Because that is how the corruption is passed, the imputation of sin is passed through the fathering of the child, you see? Now, the idea is God gives you a new heart. He cuts off the corruption. That's the circumcision that God does. That's what's talked about here. So look in Colossians chapter 2. It's the equivalent of the new birth. Colossians 2 and verse 11. In whom, that is in Christ, when you're placed in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what it is saying is that in the new birth, God does a spiritual operation. He takes with that human hands, he goes into your old dead spirit, and he cuts away the corruption of the old flesh and gives you a new heart. He takes away the stony heart, and he gives you a new heart. That's the idea. Well, after this operation, you've been pictured in baptism. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now this operation is the operation God does upon the sinner without hands. That means without human hands. God takes this divine hand and he quickens and gives a person a new heart and a new life. And therefore, when they are baptized, they identify with dying with Jesus Christ and resurrecting with him. And I don't have time, but if you went to 1 Peter, that difficult passage would be explained by this verse. When he talked about we are saved by baptism. He said, not to put away the filth of the flesh. Meaning, we're saved not by the baptism actually renewing our nature and cutting off the filth of the flesh, just like we just read in the operation of God. No, but we are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and having a good conscience. In other words, what are you saying? The ordinance of baptism, the word baptize, you know what the word baptize means? Immerse. That's all it means. So I baptize someone, so I put them under the water. Just leave them under the water. That's what immerse. I have completely immersed someone. That's what it means. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you bring them out of the water. And that gives us a clear conscience that all of our sin has been punished to death in Christ, and we resurrect in his new life so we can have a clear conscience that our sin has been dealt with justly in Christ. And we have the liberty, as it were, when we put our sin before the Lord to truly feel at peace in our conscience that it truly has been dealt with. It is not some fabrication. It's not some ritual. It's not like purgatory or burning candles or doing something. It's something real before God. The blood of Christ takes away your sin. You see, and you can have a clear conscience. But now, go back to Romans. I trust that we've killed that rabbit. So let's go back to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see the spiritual reality here. He says, knowing in Romans 6:3, knowing, or know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, we were immersed in water baptism, in public association with Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. You see? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. When you come out of the water of grace, there's a newness about you. Actually, it's already there. You're picturing it through baptism. You're going to walk in the newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this verse begins now. In other words, the resurrection and newness of life begins at conversion, but it doesn't stop there. We literally will be resurrected. Our bodies will be quickened. But it begins now. Now is the newness of life. Now we can experience resurrected life by God's mercies new every morning. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says, chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, look here. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Romans 8, verses 9 and 10. let's read verse 8 also, Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now here, it's going to go on and tell us in other places, there's two ways you could be in the flesh. Remember Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. Now that's a different way than he means here. In Galatians 2:20, it means you're still alive, you're still in your body. Here he's talking about the inward spiritual part of the lost person is under the dominion of the flesh. He is seated under the dominion of the sin nature. That's what he's saying. That's why you can't please God. The person that is lost is under the dominion and bondage of sin in his soul. All right, verse 8. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now what that is saying is that Jesus Christ dwells in us. And the renewed person dwells in Christ, dwells in the Spirit. You see, the lost person's soul dwells in the dominion of its darkness and of its the nature of sin. It puts not just their body's desires, but their mind and heart and the whole of their being. When you are regenerated, you're a new person that dwells in the Spirit. That's why sin can never have dominion over you, because you're not in the flesh. It says it right there. You're located in the Spirit. In other words, your spirit has become one with the Spirit of Christ. You have resurrected within your spirit. You remain with Jesus Christ in your soul. Those of us that are redeemed. Now, and so we wait for the bodily resurrection and eternal life. But presently, we have dwelling in us the Spirit of glory. Listen to 1 Peter 4:14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. In other words, we have the Spirit of glory, the glory of Christ dwelling in us. Let me do one more verse and then a few words of application. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When you first trusted in Jesus Christ, you experience resurrection power and life in your soul. You can have that every day. You can pursue that every day of your life. What do you do, Brother Hunt? You just come the way you did the first day. You see, you come every day trusting in the death of Jesus Christ as your salvation. Trusting that you have died with him, that you have resurrected with him. And focus all your faith upon the power of his death and resurrection, that he is our salvation. And you're renewed by the life and power of the Spirit by believing the gospel, by humbling yourself in faith, just like when you first trusted in Christ. But I must give a few points of application. So how can we experience resurrection every day? Well, each day, submit your life to the Lord. Did you submit your life to the Lord today? And I've been teaching that stewardship. You know what a good prayer is? Lord, all that I am and all that I have is yours. My life is not my own. It comes from you and to be lived for you. I am a steward of all that you have given me. I submit all that I am and all that I have to you. I am your servant. Submit yourself to the Lord. Repent of any sin and confess it. Realizing, you know, repentance is the turning and it's seeing sin as sin and turning from it. And trusting in the Lord and the blood of Christ to forgive you of that sin. So you repent of the sin, you confess it, and you ask God to forgive you for Christ's sake, to forgive you of sin. And guess what? You need to believe what he does. You need to believe the gospel. You need to take all of your failures and your anxieties and lay them before the Lord.
yesterday. I just found it so many ways. I just laid these before you. I lay these chairs before you. And Lord, I'm going to trust you that though I'm at times I fail, that you never fail. I'm looking for your mercies that are new every morning, your great faithfulness to save me. And Lord, I just submit all of these. I need your help. The psalmist said, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and earth. So you look unto God and you lay all these failures and anxieties before him and you trust in him. And you realize God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And that means that you die with Jesus. You realize that I died with Christ. Therefore, I'm risen with him. And the life that I have is the life of the risen Savior in me. And by the power of the life of the Spirit, I can live for him. And so you can lay these things behind you. The lost can't do that. You can forget the things which are behind and press forward. And trust in the Lord to give you a new day, to give you fresh cleansing, and to give you renewed hope. And even all of your failures can be laid at his feet. And by his divine providence, you can trust him. But even in those failures, he will be faithful, and he will turn them to good. And trust in him, and you can know a new day, you can know a new year, by trusting him in every day. You see, so many people, they carry around all kinds of luggage, you see? And I've heard that in, I've been kind of vague here because of mixed congregation, but sometimes in a marriage relationship, I've heard the description of carrying all this luggage into the bed. You know, all this lack of forgiveness and bitterness, and I mean, it's all a bunch of luggage. So a lot of people carry a lot of luggage around, and there's that. They have unforgiven sin before God, they've not confessed, they have bitterness toward people they've not repented of. They are not believing God. They're filled with anxiety, which is sin, because you're not trusting the Lord. You see? And sometimes it comes as a revelation. But what if I was going to lead my child across the street, and my child keeps saying, Daddy, have you ever been told me that you're going to take care of me? You're going to watch over it, Daddy. You said you're going to take care of me. I'm afraid you're going to leave me right out in front of the car. I mean, wouldn't it be great after a while if a child just kept doing that? And yet we do that with God. God knows what he's doing. God will take care of us. God will provide. We just have to trust him. Trust him. And that way we can begin each day, each year, with a clean slate, a renewed heart, and renewed hope. And live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgetting those things which are behind. And pressing toward the high calling. Paul said, even Paul said, I count myself not to have apprehended. In other words, I failed. I've messed up. But I'm looking forward. I'm putting these things under the blood, under the providence of God. And we can have renewed hope this year. Let's all stand, Brother Buddy, come.